Thank you. So this morning we return to our Savior's little parable of the Pharisee and the tax collector. This very simple story of two men going up to the temple to worship God has the most important lessons for us about salvation. In fact, although it was told by our Lord Jesus before he had accomplished his great works of redemption, his death on the cross and resurrection, it gives us everything we need to know to be saved. So if you're here this morning and the burning issue before you is, what must I do to be saved? The important answers are all here in Jesus' teaching. Last week we considered the first man, the Pharisee. He was, in that day, a paragon of religious effort and zeal. He came to the temple, though, basically to worship himself. He was confident of acceptance with God. His supposed prayer, really a speech about how good he thought he was, would have been a stench in the nostrils of God. Now it's important for us always to remember that God is watching and assessing our worship. So even as I sat here this morning, listening to Al lead and participating, God was looking on me and saying, this is what I think about John's worship today. What about you? God is always paying attention to us as we come into worship and go through the various things that we're called to come up to. This Pharisee, it smelled worse than manure in the nostrils of God. How important for us to remember. He went home, I'm sure, with equal confidence that he enjoyed God's smile and that on the day of judgment he would be welcomed into heaven with open arms. But he couldn't have been more wrong. And Jesus here gives us heaven's evaluation. We're told that he went home not justified. He went home and he was not right with God. You know from studying the Bible that the opposite of justification is condemnation. And so this upright appearing man went home with a sentence of death hanging over his head. What an awful thing. He had come supposedly to worship God, and he went home, and God's condemnation hung over his head. He will be one of those people who gets a terrible surprise on the day of judgment when God refuses him and he ends up being cast into hell. Jesus is telling us in no uncertain terms, you may have come to my house to worship, but don't be like him. Don't be like this Pharisee. And so now we come to take up the case of the tax collector. It's hard for us to get a sense of what this man was like because there's no real equivalent to our situation today. I doubt that any of us like paying taxes. I had to pay mine the other day. But I don't think we really despise the people who send out our tax bill. We probably don't even know who they are. We need to remember the situation in Israel in the days of Jesus. Israel had been conquered by the Romans, and though the Jewish people had been given a certain amount of self-rule, there was this ever-present reminder that this foreign power was there ruling over their lives. And one of the reminders was the tax system. Rome demanded from the countries that it had conquered a generous income every year. And they hired tax collectors who were responsible for making up this payment to Rome. As a result, these tax collectors had the authority to charge whatever they wanted. And so as a result, they often charged exorbitant rates and pocketed some of the money themselves. They were viewed as collaborators with a foreign power. In essence, they were the enemies of the nation of Israel. Now, anyone who had been in the temple that day, watching that tax collector come in, supposedly for the worship of God, they would have been disgusted to see him there. And the Pharisees certainly gave voice to that public opinion. Now, who would we compare the tax collector to today? Well, again, there's certainly no direct comparison. We might think of someone coming into a church service who's notorious for a sinful life. So perhaps a woman that you might see standing on a corner in a red light district. Or maybe a drug dealer. Someone who's known for selling this illegal substance. Or maybe a gang leader who's known for murdering people. Can you imagine if someone was like that sitting in your row this morning and you knew exactly what marked their lives? Would you have trouble sitting with them? Would you be tempted like the Pharisee to look down on such a person and wonder why are they here and think God certainly isn't going to be pleased with their worship today? That's the kind of man that this tax collector was. And Jesus has chosen to put that kind of a man right in front of us to teach us about the great issues of salvation. So what can we say about the tax collector from Jesus' parable? First of all, the tax collector knew that he was a great sinner before God. The tax collector knew that he was a great sinner before God. Now, in contrast to the prayer of the Pharisee, who just kept going on and on about himself, the prayer of the tax collector was very short and to the point. God, be merciful to me, a sinner. This man knew that he was a sinner before God. In a sense, he too was praying about himself. But unlike the Pharisee, who is looking at himself in contrast and comparison with the other people around, the tax collector saw himself as standing before a holy and just God. And with that comparison, the only honest self-evaluation that he could make was that he was a sinner. He was a man who had been living in rebellion to God and to his law. Now, it's very important that we notice the exact wording of this man's little prayer. He actually used the definite article when describing himself. So his language, his prayer is this: God, be merciful to me, the sinner. It's not simply God be merciful to me, a sinner, like all of these other people. It's God be merciful to me, the sinner. The Pharisee was so busy looking at other people and understanding their sins, calling them sinners. I'm thankful I'm not like these sinners. But the tax collector could only see himself. He didn't have eyes for anybody else. He had no time to be concerned about the sins of other people. He simply knew that he was the sinner standing before God. A man who had lived his life apart from God, he desperately needed God's salvation. Perhaps if he had been here this morning, listening to Al as he was reading Romans chapter 1, he would listen to that and he would say, that's me right there. I'm that man that God is describing in his word. I am the sinner. There's another insight about his knowledge of his own sinfulness that is to be found in his prayer and that's crucial to our understanding. None of the English translations give us a literal understanding of his words. This is how they should be accurately translated. God be propitious to me, the sinner. That's the literal language. It's not be merciful to me. In the original, it's God be propitious to me, the sinner. He wants God to provide for him a propitiation. Now, if you were here a couple of years ago and remember our brief study on the doctrine of propitiation, you will remember that propitiation is essentially a sacrifice that turns away wrath. A sacrifice that turns away wrath. So what is this man praying when he says, God, be propitious to me, the sinner? He's acknowledging that God was angry with him because of his sins, and rightly so. God knew all about his life. God knew every sin that he had ever committed. God knew the sins that he had committed yesterday and that very day before he came to the temple for worship. And that man knew God, who is righteous and holy, is angry with me because of my sin. And he knew that his life of willful disobedience had stirred up God's wrath, and that if he continued in such a path, he would ultimately experience God's condemnation when he stood before him in judgment and suffer the penalty of eternal destruction. It's as though this man had a view of hell, and he knew what his own deserved sentence because of his sins, where it would land him. And so he was coming to God to plead for salvation, to plead for the removal of God's righteous anger through a sacrifice. Now, that man was a great sinner. The sinner, he calls himself. But boy, did he ever have an understanding of what sin is and what sin deserves. That Pharisee, he was smart. He was probably educated, maybe in the best Jewish schools. He knew all about the law of God. But that tax collector knew the truth of God's word against his own soul. He knew what he had done. He knew how he had broken God's law. He knew how God's righteous anger had been stirred. He knew what lay in the future for him if he didn't have a sacrifice. And so he came to God and he pleaded, God, be propitious to me, the sinner. Now it's no wonder that with these truths coursing through his mind and heart, that this man had such bodily reactions in his worship as he came before God. Jesus tells us that when he came into the temple, he stood afar off. And I think the idea is He looked for the back corner. He looked for the place where nobody else could see him. And he wanted to get as far back as he possibly could, feeling that he had no right to stand in the presence of such a holy God that the people had come to worship that day. And Jesus tells us that he couldn't even lift up his eyes to heaven, which would often be a normal posture in prayer. He was overwhelmed with a sense of his shame. He had seen his sin in all of its ugliness, and it made him sick at heart. How could he look up to God without absolute disgust in himself? And Jesus tells us that in this humble position, he kept beating his breast. Now that would be a public expression of grief in that day. This man was mourning over his sinful condition. It's as though he would keep beating his breast and beat the sin out of his heart if he could. But he knew that his only hope was in a God of mercy. Dear people, in this little snapshot that Jesus gives to us, he's showing us a man coming to God for salvation. And it all began with this man recognizing his own sinfulness. Last week I said that no one is ever going to become right with God by avoiding the sin issue. The Pharisee tried to do that and he failed miserably. But here we have this tax collector, and he, we might say, is attacking the issue head on. He's not avoiding the fact that he's a sinner. That's what he's acknowledging. That's what he's coming before God to confess. He knows what he's done. He knows that he's sinned against God. He knows what he deserves, God's righteous anger. He knows what the penalty is, and it has made him heart sick. And he's desperate for God's mercy. That's the picture that Jesus puts in front of us. Has that ever been your experience? Has that ever been your experience? Can you ever look back to a time when you felt sick at heart because of your own sin? Boy, I can. More than once. Way more than once. Times when I knew that God was looking at my life and he was not pleased. Have you ever recognized your own sinfulness like this tax collector? Oh, your sins are probably far different from his. I doubt any of you have tried to overcharge somebody on a tax bill. But maybe, like Paul outlines all of those things in Romans 1, maybe the sin that has marked you is disobedience to parents. Or maybe it's been telling lies. It could be your struggle has been refusal to worship God. Or allowing the sin of lust to build up in your heart. Or some of those other things that Paul speaks of in Romans 1. Maybe it's been unbelief that God could save someone like you. If you're ever to be saved, you have to recognize those sins and what you deserve as a result and come to God pleading with him for salvation. If you've truly seen your sin, you can sympathize with this man. You know what it's like to have grief over your sin. It will probably be displayed in different ways, but the bottom line is that, like him, you're going to feel sick at heart at the recognition of what you have done against God, and what you deserve. Though feeling so undeserving and worthy, you will be ready to fly to God for mercy, knowing that there's nothing that you can do to save yourself. God must rescue you, or you will be lost forever. Now, dear people, I want to remind you that this picture that Jesus gives of the tax collector crying out to God that God would be propitious towards him, that is a picture that is almost entirely absent from most gospel presentations today. Sin, you don't hear much about that today. God angry with sinners? Don't hear much about that today. Mostly it's God loves you and has a wonderful plan for your life. But God angry with sinners? God prepared to take people who have rebelled against his law and cast them into hell? Don't hear much about that today. But this is Jesus showing us how a man gets right with God. And it begins by him seeing his sin and being overwhelmed by it. And because of that, he's driven to God to cry to God for salvation. That's the beginning of the experience of God's gift of forgiveness that comes to this man. The tax gatherer knew that he was a sinner before God. Secondly, the tax collector knew that God must provide a sacrifice. The tax collector knew that God must provide a sacrifice. The word propitiation is a difficult word, and yet it provides us such a wonderful insight into the method that God uses to save us. In the Old Testament, when a sacrifice for sin was offered to God, an animal had to be brought to the temple. It would be killed by the priest, its blood would be captured in a basin, and then thrown against the side of the altar, the animal often cut up and then placed on top of the altar and burned until there was nothing left but ashes. The message was very clear. The penalty for sin is death. The penalty for sin is death. And the only way that sin can be atoned for is by the death of a victim. Now that's a sobering view of sin. You know, some people recognize, okay, I've done some things that are bad in my life. Maybe I told some lies, or maybe I stole from, you know, somebody at work or from my neighbor. You know, maybe I've had lustful thoughts, but surely it's not that bad. And God says that every sin deserves death. And just like that animal was brought into the temple and its throat slit and the blood thrown on the altar and then its body burned on top, God says that's what every sin deserves. Sin demands death. And the only way that sin can be atoned for is by the death of a victim. That's an understanding of the wrath of God that drives us to be utterly serious about dealing with sin in our lives. Now, in the mercy of God, God himself instituted a plan that calls for a substitute. So even though I have sinned and I deserve to die, God is willing to accept a substitute in my place. Something or someone can be killed and take the penalty that I deserve. Now that's God's plan of salvation. I'm a sinner. I call forth the wrath of God. I deserve to die. And yet in God's plan, God has said, I will accept a substitute to die in your place. What a merciful plan. I can get off the hook, and somebody else has to pay the price. Of course, all of the Old Testament sacrifices were just types and shadows, because no animal sacrifice could really ever pay for what our sins deserve. But God chose to use those sacrifices as signs to point forward to the perfect sacrifice. Of course, it's the Lord Jesus Christ who is the perfect propitiatory sacrifice. He went to the cross, ordained by his Father, as a substitute for sinners. And he suffered there under the wrath of God. He suffered our hell to turn away that righteous anger that we deserved. He experienced our eternal punishment so that we would never know what it means to be destroyed in God's judgment. And so today, when someone is overwhelmed with their own sinfulness and comes to God and prays, "Be propitious to me, the sinner," what they're really praying is, "Please accept the sacrifice of Jesus for me. Let the death of Jesus on the cross be accepted as payment for my sin." That's what this tax collector was doing. He was coming, he was acknowledging his sinfulness, he was acknowledging God's right to be angry with him, he acknowledged what he deserved in the judgment of God, but he's saying, "Be propitious to me, provide a sacrifice that's going to turn away your wrath from me." Let me ask you again this morning, have you ever done that? Have you ever come to God acknowledging your sin, acknowledging what you deserve because of your sin, and said to God, "Please, let the death of Jesus count for me. Let all that suffering, all that death upon the cross, let that be good for me. Let that take my place. Be propitious, God. Supply a sacrifice that will turn away your wrath from me." Have you ever done that? There's no extravagant ritual that you need to go through. You don't have to use the same words as the tax collector. You don't even have to remember the word propitiation or use it with God. All you have to pray is that Jesus' death would be good for you. That his suffering and his penalty on the cross would substitute for what you deserve. All you have to do is come and confess to God your sins and ask that Jesus would take your place. And that's what the tax collector was doing here. Praying that God would provide a sacrifice to turn away God's wrath that was against him. Thirdly, in this little parable, we learn this about the tax collector. The tax collector went home justified. The tax collector went home justified. Now it's amazing that in this little parable of our Lord Jesus, our Savior used some of the most important theological terms in all of the Bible to tell us what salvation is like. We've already considered propitiation. The second word that he uses here, justification. Jesus tells us that this tax collector went home justified, but not the Pharisee. Now that's a critical term for understanding what salvation really is. The Apostle Paul in the book of Romans will spend a lot of time explaining this doctrine of justification, essential to a correct understanding of how a person becomes right with God. Justification is a legal term. It takes us into the courtroom. And if we're going to understand it, we've got to have that picture in our minds. So picture, in a courtroom before God the judge, a wicked criminal is brought for judgment. And when all of the evidence is presented against him, it's clear that this man is guilty and he deserves to be condemned and handed over for punishment. But in the most shocking turnaround, this criminal is declared righteous, as though he had obeyed the law perfectly. Now, how could such a pronouncement be made? How could this not be the grossest travesty of justice? It's because there's a substitute. Someone has taken the criminal's place. And so the judge can pronounce the substitute to be guilty and the criminal not guilty but righteous. That's what God does to everyone who comes to him pleading for salvation through the Lord Jesus Christ. He declares us to be not guilty but righteous because Jesus has been the propitiatory sacrifice. And not only has Christ taken the place of the sinner in punishment, but he provides to us a gift of righteousness through his perfect life. So Jesus takes our place on the cross, and then his perfect life of obedience from the time he was born in Bethlehem until he ascended back to heaven, all of that obedience is given to us. And so when God looks on us in the record books, he sees us as being perfectly righteous. And there's no sin there because it's all forgiven, taken away by the Lord Jesus. What Jesus is underscoring here in this little parable is that salvation is by the grace of God. If the Pharisee knew that the tax collector had gone home justified, and he didn't, he would have cried out, "It's not fair! It's not just! How can that wicked man who has sinned so much against God, how can he go home and be justified? How can he be right with God? It's not fair." And in a sense, he would have been right. Because it's not fair. It's grace. None of us get into God's good books. None of us become right with God because of what we have done. The Pharisee thought, as we saw last week, well, I haven't done this and I haven't done that and I haven't broken God's law here and I've done all of these things and I've fasted and I've tithed. I've done all of these things that God says in his word. You're never going to get right with God by that. It's sheer grace. Here was a man who didn't deserve anything. Despised by everyone. And yet he goes home. And the sentence of heaven hanging over his head is righteous. Accepted by God. With a glorious future to look forward to. That's God's gift of salvation. Grace. What a charming sound, harmonious to the ear. Heaven with the echo will resound. Is grace precious to you? I can tell you that grace was precious to this tax collector because he knew he didn't deserve to be forgiven. He didn't deserve to be right with God. He didn't deserve to be given the gift of eternal life. He didn't deserve to be acknowledged as one of God's children. And yet he had it all because of God's grace. That's why the Apostle Paul loves to talk about himself as being the chief of sinners. He would have been just like this tax collector, a very different man, very different sins, but Paul would have said, I'm the sinner. I'm the chief of sinners. And the only reason I'm saved is because of the sheer grace of God. That God has mercy on people who absolutely don't deserve it at all. And he takes them, and he forgives them, and he embraces them, and he welcomes them into his kingdom. And he says to them, you cannot begin to imagine all that I have planned for you in the future. I'm going to take you home. You're going to be with me forever. And every day of eternity, I'm going to bless you, and I'm going to bless you, and I'm going to bless you. And heaven is going to resound with the echoes of its grace. Its grace. We're going to stand in heaven and we're going to look at each other and we're going to ask, why are you here? Why are you here? And the only word we'll have to answer is grace. Grace. And when we've lived through ages of eternity, we'll still be saying, I don't deserve to be here. It's grace. It's grace. And so our Savior articulated this conclusion at the end of verse 14. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but the one who humbles himself will be exalted. Jesus says, you lift yourself up, you pride yourself in who you are, you exalt yourself being this great guy or this great gal that surely God will receive, and God's going to bring you down. Just like this Pharisee. He puffed himself up. He thought he was great. God brought him down. And if there is really such a man that Jesus was talking about, he's suffering in the depths of hell right now. And he knows what it means to be humbled by God. But Jesus says, the one who humbles himself, and he means obviously like this tax collector, to come before God, to acknowledge your sin, to know that God is angry with you and what you deserve because of your sin, and to cry out to God in your unworthiness, oh Lord, will you provide a sacrifice for me? That man, that woman, that person, God is going to exalt to the heights of heaven to enjoy his blessed presence for all eternity. Brethren, what are you doing? You humbling yourself? Or are you exalting yourself? What's your response to Jesus' parable? Are you willing to say, that Pharisee, I see some of his attitude in my own heart. Oh Lord, help me to go low. Help me to reject any pride in self or what I can do, any thought that I could worm my way into the presence of God. Oh Lord, I want to be a humble man before you. Save me by your grace, and may my lips never tire of singing grace, 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 'tis a charming sound, harmonious to my ear. I love to hear of grace. Let's bow in prayer. Oh, our Father in heaven, give us an understanding of the riches of your grace, to know that from all eternity, when you knew us to be sinners, you chose to save us. You chose to send the Lord Jesus to rescue us, to be a substitute, a sacrifice, to take away the wrath that we deserved. Oh, our God, help us to glory in your grace. Help us to hate and despise that Pharisaic attitude that so often rises up in our hearts and leads us to despise other people. Help us to acknowledge before you, I am the sinner. I am the chief of sinners. Relying only upon our Lord Jesus and his gracious sacrifice. Oh Father, if there's anyone here today who's never dealt with their own sins, never seen their own sins, never come to Christ for salvation, would you work in their lives according to the teaching of Jesus? And may today be a day when they go to their home justified. Father, we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.